Moral of the story is Oklahoma's a scary place. Okay. So, got any native Oklahomans here? Right? So if so, I'm sure it's lovely, and I'm sorry. But the movie, if you have seen it, I think it's a little bit of a play on the 1990s film, Twister. But we're gonna walk through this morning, and the point is not the movie, right? We're going to get into Exodus chapter 2, 3, and 4. But in this series, as we are in the Now Playing series, we use movies as sort of launching points because films, movie entertainment, it's a prominent part of our culture, and it's important to learn the skill, I think, of being able to watch something and say, hey, what's the message of this? What are the questions that it's raising, and how does it answer those questions? And so this movie, I think one of the primary, if not the primary question it's sort of raising is this idea of past pain or past regret or past failure, and how do you deal with that? So the main character in the movie is Kate. Kate grows up in Oklahoma. She's clearly very special. She's brilliant, and she's in college studying meteorology, and she wants to learn to tame. She's trying to tame tornadoes, basically. How to disrupt a tornado, and they want to send basically super absorbent material. Actually, it's the material, as far as I understand, that's inside of diapers. So she wants to put a diaper around a tornado, basically, and tame it that way. The material will absorb the moisture from the tornado and disrupt the process by which the tornado is created. If you're a meteorologist, I'm sorry. I'm sure I'm butchering this. But basically, it will collapse the tornado or cause it to dissipate. That's the idea. And she wants to help the people of Oklahoma because tornadoes are devastating the people. And so she and four of her friends, they go out and they're chasing tornadoes and they try this experiment and everything goes horribly. It fails. Three of the five friends are killed. And so what happens is she ends up running away basically from that chapter of her life, really from her whole life. She goes to, I think it's New York City, and she spends years just trying to forget what happened. She and her friend Javi are the only ones who survived, and she goes to New York City, and she doesn't talk to Javi, she doesn't talk to her friends, she doesn't talk to her family. She's basically just trying to forget what happened and try to somehow move on, until finally, years later, Javi comes back to her and finds her in New York and says, look, you have to come back. You've got to kind of rejoin the game, and we're doing this research, and we can really help people, and I need you to come back. And so she's forced to go back and sort of face her fears and face the past. And then she meets Glenn Powell's character, who's the tornado wrangler, right? The one who said, you don't face your fears, you ride them, whatever the heck that means. And so she and he, you know, have this romance, and they end up, the movie kind of ends with, and if you haven't seen it, sorry, right? But it ends with they successfully tame the tornado, and they save the people of Oklahoma, and everything's awesome. That's sort of the end, is that everybody's at peace and everyone supposedly can kind of move on. And as I was thinking about the movie, I was going to take us to Psalm 51 and look at David and this idea of the forgiveness of past sin and how God forgives his sin and how he talks with God about that. But then as I was literally outlining that message in my own just personal reading time, I'm on a Bible reading plan for this year, and Exodus 1 through 3 was the assignment for that day. And I sit down and I read it and I realize, oh my goodness, there are so many, the whole Twisters film, all of Kate's story is basically a Moses story. I don't know whether the screenwriters intended to do that, but they basically wrote a very, very similar story with all of these parallels. You've got two people, right? Both Kate and Moses, growing up, attempting to do something great for their people, failing spectacularly, running from all of it. Then they're confronted by someone who says, you have to go back, and then they go back and they face the past, and it's totally different the next time around. I mean, the whole story just follows chapter by chapter in so many ways. And yet, as I hope to show us this morning, there are some really, on the surface, it looks identical, but there's actually some really key differences to even the questions that are being asked and certainly how they are answered. So for those of us who are new to Christianity or new to the scriptures, if you have a Bible, you can go to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to be in 2, 3, and part of 4. But let me just give you, if you're not familiar with Moses, many of us are, but if you're new to the faith, and we've had a lot of folks I've been meeting who are like, I'm first time to church, first time to church in a long time, first time ever. So let me explain. Moses is born during the time in Israel's history when they are enslaved in Egypt. Moses' ancestors, right? You got Father Abraham, who had many sons. We all know the song, right? Father Abraham. And so Abraham has Isaac, who has Jacob, who then has a son named Joseph. And Joseph is sold by his brothers into slavery. He goes into Egypt, but through a miraculous series of circumstances, he actually ends up saving his family. And the whole family of Israel comes to move and live in Egypt. And they're there for hundreds of years. But eventually, the relationship between the Egyptian and the Israelites begins to sour. And the new Pharaoh says, look, we have got to control the people of Israel. They are growing too large for us. If they ever turn against us, this isn't going to go well for us. So the Pharaoh enslaves them, forces them into forced labor. And at one point in time actually says, we need to kill all of the newborn sons that are born to the Hebrew people, to the Israelite people. But Moses is spared. Again, through a miraculous series of events, Moses is not only spared, he's actually, in the great irony, adopted by Pharaoh's family. Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses, and so Pharaoh, who's trying to kill all the Hebrew children, is actually raising in his household the one who's going to be their deliverer. And Moses grows up, but what happens is that at one point in time, when he's 40 years old, Acts chapter 7, when an early Christian named Stephen tells this story, he says, when Moses was 40, he goes out, he's been raised by Pharaoh's family, but he clearly identifies with his Israelite brothers and sisters. He goes out and he sees an Egyptian overlord beating one of the servants, one of the Israelites, and it infuriates him. And so he said, I'm going to help, I'm going to do something. He wants to rescue his people. And so he kills the Egyptian and hides his body. And next day he goes out and he sees two Israelites fighting each other. The two guys fighting. And he's like, guys, brothers, why are you fighting? And Acts 7, Stephen says that Moses anticipated. Moses supposed that the Israelite, his brothers and sisters, would see that God had raised him up to be their deliverer. But they don't. They reject him. In fact, you can read it. Also, just note this, right? So as we read the Old Testament, you're always looking through these characters to see how does this point us to Christ. This is one of those moments, right, where Moses is rejected by his own people. The deliverer is rejected by his own people. That is a foreshadowing. Exactly, Jesus Christ, the deliverer that God sends, rejected by his own people. But this is what happens. Exodus 2, verses 14 and 15, when he confronts these Israelites, he says, why are you fighting each other? One of the Israelites answered back to him, who made you, verse 14, who made you, Moses, a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. This is the moment he realizes, uh-oh, what I did yesterday, I thought was done in secret, but it is known and word's getting out. And eventually, verse 15, it says, Pharaoh heard of it. And he sought to kill Moses. So everything is falling apart. Moses has been born and raised in Pharaoh's family. He tries to help his Israelite brothers and sisters. They reject him. And now Pharaoh is trying to kill him. So it says Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. This is his going to New York City moment, right? To get away from the past. And he spends 40 years in the land of Midian. He gets married, he has two kids, he becomes a shepherd, and I would imagine during his time there, he's either trying to forget the past, or he's wondering, God, why did you spare me? Or he's trying to make sense of what happened. I tried to do the right thing, and I know I did it the wrong way, but he's probably wrestling with the past, and I'm not just speculating on that. I'm basing that on what happens 40 years later when he encounters God and the conversation they have. God appears to Moses and says to him from the burning bush, Exodus 3, he says, I've seen the affliction of my people, and I'm going to send you, Moses, to rescue them. And Moses' response to God is not, yes, I knew it, redemption for the past. It's, as we're going to see, God, I don't want to go. He gives God every excuse he can think of. Look at Exodus 3, verse 7. Then the Lord said, this is God speaking to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. God says, I see, Moses. It may seem like I'm absent from the situation, but I'm not. I'm aware, I hear, I see, I care. And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land. A land flowing with milk and honey to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God says, I'm remembering all the promises that I made to your ancestors, right? Hundreds of years before, God promised Abraham that he would give him that land and that he would, through him, bless all the people of the world. God has not forgotten his promises. It may seem sometimes in your life and in mine like, God, where are you? I feel like you said this so long ago. I've been waiting for a long time. God does not count time the same way that you and I do. And he is faithful to fulfill his promises in his own good timing. But Moses said to God, right, as God looks at Moses and says, I'm sending you. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? It's not completely unreasonable, right? He's a fugitive. The last time he left Egypt, he was fleeing for his life. He tried this once already. I tried to rescue the people. Look how that went. But God said, Moses, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Well, then Moses said to God, you might expect at this point, Moses is like, all right, if you're promising to be with me, let's do it. No, he says, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? Well, what should I say to them? God said to Moses, this famous statement and moment in the scriptures, God says, I am who I am. It could also be translated, I will be who I will be. And he said, you say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. What an answer. What's your name? I am who I am. All things flow from me and for me. I have been before the beginning. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. God says, I am who I am. You go tell the people I'm remembering my covenant promise to them. I will be faithful. I will deliver them. You could imagine, you would think maybe with an answer like that, Moses would be like, all right. Once again, you find Moses is just like you and me. He's scared. He's fearful. He's full of doubt and objections. This is a side point for this morning, but please just note, sometimes I think we think, especially if you're new to the faith or you're not a Christian, you think, okay, the Bible's full of people who are awesome that God uses to do great things. No, the Bible is about an awesome God who uses sinful, flawed, and broken people just like you and me to accomplish his plans. It's not filled with people who, there are some, right? And there are moments in Moses' life you're like, that's great faith. But you see, they are very flawed individuals. Moses continues, actually, to give further objections to God. It's actually painful to read. Have you ever seen a young child continue to argue with their parents? Like, and you can see mom or dad, like the temperature's going up. They're like, stop talking back. And they just keep talking back. And you're like, oh man, this is not going well. This is about to, right? Mom or dad's about to blow. That's what it's like reading this. Is you're like, Moses, stop talking. Just stop. Because he just continues to give objection after objection. And God's like, I'll be with you. And then he's like, well, what if they don't believe me? God's like, here, let me provide you with signs and miracles. You can show them that. And then Moses is like, well, I'm not a good speaker. And God's like, who made man's mouth? I will be with you and I will teach you what to say. It's like Moses continues to just say, I'm not enough. And God says, but I am. I can't do this. And God's like, I can. Trust me. That's so important. That's such an important moment. God comes to Moses. And listen, the point of this passage is not, we're going to say that. The point of this passage, it answers for us, as we're going to see. Like, how do we healthfully deal with the past? But that's not the primary point. God doesn't come to Moses and say, Moses, let's talk about your past. Tell me about your childhood. I'm not saying that's wrong to do, but God says, Moses, I want to send you back. And Moses has got his eyes on himself and all the reasons he can't do it. And God's like, get your eyes off of yourself and get them onto me. I am enough. I am the I am, he says, and I will be with you. And then Moses, Exodus 4:13, verse 13, says this. All right. But he said, oh, my Lord, look at this. Please send someone else. After all of that, objection after objection, and God, I am, I can't speak, I'll teach you. What if they don't believe me? Here's the miracles. And then Moses says, just send someone else. Actually, the Hebrew expression here, the phrase is, send anyone you want. It's like, we already told you, Moses, he's sending you. One commentator said it's Moses' way of basically trying to respect God and at the same time disobey him. He's trying to be polite to God and honor God, but at the same time say, I don't want to do what you're calling me to do. At that point in time, it says that God actually does, he's angry with Moses, but even in his anger, he doesn't destroy Moses, he actually provides for him. He says, okay, Moses, you can't speak well. I know your brother can speak well, and your brother, just so happens, your brother is actually on his way right now to come see you. And so I will speak to you, and you speak to Aaron, and Aaron can speak to the Pharaoh and to the people. And so finally, Moses obeys. Now, if you know the rest of the story, it's not that everything goes easily. It's not that the moment you obey God, all the hurdles just fall and everything is easy. Moses, actually, things get harder at first. Moses and Aaron go back and they talk to Pharaoh and they say, let the people go. And Pharaoh says, I'm sorry, who is God? And he actually makes things worse for the people of Israel. He says, you know what? You guys are asking me this because you're lazy. And so he says, I'll fix that. He takes away their materials to make bricks, the people of Israel, and tells them, but you still have to produce the same number of bricks just without me providing the materials. So the people of Israel are ticked because they go to Moses and Aaron. They're like, the Lord judge between you and me, right? Why are you guys making this worse? And God, Moses goes to God and he's like, God, what are you doing? And God basically tells Moses, you just wait and watch. Because I am going to, through what's happening here, through the hardening of Pharaoh's heart and through him pushing back and not acknowledging me, God, over the course of 10 plagues, systematically dismantles the false gods of Egypt and he delivers the people of Israel and he says, I'm going to show Pharaoh, I'm going to show the Egyptians, and I'm going to show the people of Israel who I am. And God delivers the people. Now, when you look at these stories, I was struck. I couldn't get away from it. How many parallels there were. Again, I don't know if the people were fashioning, if Universal Studios was fashioning after this Moses' story, right? That you grow up, you try to do something good for your people, it fails, you run off into the wilderness, you try to forget it all, somebody comes to you and says, you got to go back, you go back and everything goes well. And you might be tempted to think like, oh, it's exactly the same. Kate comes back, this time she succeeds, everything is better. Moses comes back, this time he succeeds and everything is better. And on the surface, it looks that way. But I think there's a really, really crucial difference, a few crucial differences. One of the things I thought was the weakest part of the film was its answer, or the answers it proposed to how do you deal with past failure? And it offered kind of just these platitudes, these statements, right? You've got Kate who's wrestling with, three of my friends died because of what I did and my recklessness. Javi, the other friend who was involved at one point in time, comes to Kate and says, Kate, I carry that guilt with me every single day. And yet you say, well, what's the solution? How at the end of the film is everybody just happy and everything's great? And you've got maybe two answers. One, you got the tornado wrangler who's just like, you don't face your fears, you ride them. And that's supposed to, you know, okay, just face the past, right? You just ride your fears, take it head on. And then you've got this idea that, well, if you go back and you succeed this time, that makes up for all the past failure. I was talking to one of my friends about this film, and he said, man, it seems to me that's sort of the answer, is that the film proposes this idea that the answer to past pain is future success. If you can just be successful, if you just go back and face your fears, which may be healthy at times, don't get me wrong, But if you can just go back and do it over and you do it right this time, that somehow makes up for the past. That's the way the film ends. Javi's great. Kate's great. She and the tornado wrangler are going to go off and wrangle more tornadoes and everything. Everybody's at peace and can move on. But if you know real life, I mean, I literally watched it and thought, that's not how that works. It is not that simple. I know folks, you know folks, maybe you're here and you're in this place this morning that are very successful and at the same time very insecure. Because some failure in the past that happened has defined them, and the mad dash for success, the need to be a success over and over and over and over, it's never enough. It's all a cover for, hey, this thing, that I'm trying to prove to myself and everyone else that I'm finally good enough. That's why you can meet someone, you're like, you are so successful, and yet you're never at rest. It's never enough. Or maybe you've met someone, maybe you are this person, where it's something happened in the past where, like, you sinned, they did something, they wronged other people, and they carry that guilt with you. You carry that guilt with you. And the way you're coping with it, some of us, it's destructive. We run to things, we're not at peace. We try to numb it through substances. We try to numb it other ways, through pleasure, whatever it may be. Or it's, you know what, I'm going to be a really good person. The way I'll handle this is I will do so much good. I will overwhelm the bad that I did in the past. But once again, we never really know if it's enough. You've met people, I've met people, maybe we've been that person that, I mean, you're just doing so much good, but it's underneath that is I'm trying to make up for what I did in the past. And I'm just hoping someday when I stand before God, the good outweighs the bad. And I think when we look in the scriptures, when we look at Moses' story and so many, the whole teaching of the Bible, there is a better, deeper, more satisfying answer to those questions of how do I deal with the guilt in the past? How do I deal with the pain of the past? How do I deal with what somebody did to me in the past? How do I deal with the failure of the past and not be defined by that? In Moses' story, if I could say, I'm going to give you a simple phrase here, and then we're going to try to walk through this, that the answer to past pain is a relationship with God. That the answer to past pain is found in a relationship with God. And I want to be careful as I say that. Let me say what I'm not saying here. I am not saying that you start a relationship with God and all the past pain just goes away. It didn't for Moses. It didn't for many people in the scriptures. It's not like he goes back and everything is just easy. I'm not saying you enter into a relationship with God and all of a sudden there's no pain in the past. I'm not saying that you enter into a relationship with God and you get all the answers that you want. That may not be the case. I am saying that as you walk with God, as you encounter God, as you obey God, as you trust God, as you come to know him more and cling to more of his promises, as you come to see what Jesus Christ did for you at the cross, it changes you and it changes your relationship with the past. You begin to ask different questions. You begin to value different things. You know what I find amazing about, I mean, Moses encounters God. God comes to him in the wilderness. And once again, he doesn't start with, Moses, let's talk about your past, or Moses, let's focus on me. Or he doesn't say, Moses, you know, the way you're going to deal with your past is, you know, Moses, repeat after me. I am strong. I am strong. I am enough. I am enough. I am confident. I am confident. He doesn't walk him through any. He's Moses, right? You look at me. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be with you. I am the I am. You obey me. You keep your eyes on me. When they get back to Israel and Moses is going, God, what is going on? He's like, you just wait and you watch and you trust me and you obey me. And as he walks with God over the course of the next 40 years, there is a redemption of his past. Let me offer three different ways. And I'm going to zoom out from even Moses' story here and just say whole teaching of the Bible. When you start to walk with God, and you start to see more of who he is, and you start to understand the gospel at a deeper level, there are at least three ways I can think that it changes the way you think about the past, the way you approach the past, how God works you through the things of the past. One would be, how do you deal with past guilt? Like, I did something wrong. I hurt other people. Moses killed a guy. If you're here this morning, like, I just don't know if God could ever use me or forgive me. Moses killed a guy. Abraham lied twice about his wife and put her in danger to save himself. David stole another man's wife, orchestrated husband's murder. He killed a guy as well. Rahab was a prostitute. Like, God uses people who've done things in the past that they are ashamed of, and he changes them and uses them for his purposes. That's a big deal. So God, you're like, how can God forgive me? I've got bad news and good news. Whatever you've done in the past, if this morning you're like, I don't know how to deal with the guilt of what I've done. I carry it with me every day. Here's the bad news / good news. All of what you did was ultimately against God himself. You're like, Kale, that doesn't make me feel better. It's actually really good news though. Because the reality, you think about the film. I thought about this, right? How does Kate or Javi ever get closure? The people that they hurt, the people that, they're dead. Like, they can't go to them and be like, hey, I'm sorry I led you into that tornado. Will you forgive me? That's the reality for some of us. The person you hurt, the person you sinned against, like, they're not here anymore. And you're like, do I just carry this with me the rest of my life? Or maybe it's not that they're dead. You're like, they just won't talk to me. I hurt them. I've asked for forgiveness. They won't even talk to me. How do you move on from that? This is why I was going to take us to Psalm 51, because in Psalm 51, David says to the Lord about all his sin. He says, against you and you alone have I sinned. You're like, what do you mean you alone? You sinned against a lot of people, David. But David's saying something there that's so important. He says, all sin is ultimately against God. You hurt that person. Why was that sin? Because that person's made in the image of God. And God said, love your neighbor as yourself. I ultimately broke God's law. And you say, how is that good news? Because if all of your sin is ultimately against God, then God has the authority to forgive. People tell me, like, I can't forgive myself. You don't really have to. You don't have the authority to forgive yourself. God does. And not, well, that person won't forgive me. I hope for reconciliation there. But more than their forgiveness, you need God's forgiveness because you broke his law. You sinned against him. You fell short of his standard. And you know what the good news of the gospel is? Not only does God have the authority to forgive, but he's done everything necessary to forgive you. He has provided the better Moses. Moses' whole story points forward to Jesus, the one who was sent to deliver people from their sin. God has sent Jesus Christ for you and for me. And at the cross, Jesus Christ took the punishment for every wrongdoing of your life and mine, past, present, and future. And he took it upon himself at the cross. You say, well, how could I possibly be forgiven? Because the debt is already paid. And when you turn your life over to Christ, your sin is placed on him and his righteousness is given to you. That is the good news of the gospel. So listen, if you're here this morning and you're like, I am racked by past guilt, I don't know how to move on, you turn your life over to Christ, you ask for forgiveness, and this morning you walk out of here free and forgiven, knowing that God, the ultimate authority, has looked at you and said, because of Jesus, I forgive you. You are forgiven. And you don't have to carry that guilt anymore. That's one. Two, you say, it's not, Kale, it's not past guilt. It's not something I did in the past. It's something that someone did to me. It's past hurt. And I don't know how to move on. Listen, I'm not saying here in the next 5 minutes, I'll tell you exactly. But in a relationship with God, here's what I can say. God has the power and the ability to heal past wounds, to walk us through a process of healing, and to also not only heal the past, but actually to redeem it. To take those things that have happened in the past and to turn them around for your good and his glory. Look at Moses' life, the things that happened in the past, God sends him back and it turns out for Moses' ultimate good and for the glory of the Lord. I think about Moses' ancestor. I mentioned Joseph earlier. You want to talk about being hurt by someone in the past? Like, how do I get past this? Joseph's brothers trafficked him at 17. It doesn't get much worse. And listen, it's a process for Joseph. For 20 years, he loses out on 20 years of life with his family. And yet through God's sovereignty and God's kindness over Joseph's life, he works in his life till Joseph actually ends up saving his brothers and his family. And years later, he is able, it takes years, it's not immediate, but years later, decades later, he's able to look his brothers in the eyes as they go, please forgive us. And he says what in Genesis chapter 50? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. He's able to look at these people who have hurt him so badly and say, you know what? God is so good. God has been so faithful. God, he is able to redeem the past, and what you meant for evil, you hurt me. You did. He doesn't say, you know what? It's no big deal, guys. No, he says what you meant for evil, God meant for good. That's Joseph long before Romans 8:28 was written. Joseph claiming that promise that God works in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You walk with God in relationship with God. You come to believe that promise and say, God, I'm looking back at the past and I don't believe you're going to waste anything. You will use it for my ultimate good and your ultimate glory. And finally, I would say for some of us, you're not wrestling with necessarily guilt from the past or something someone else did to you, but just failure in general. I tried, I failed, and I feel like I'm defined by that failure. How do I ever move on? That's what's so beautiful about the gospel, about coming to know Christ. Our first of our core values here is gospel identity, which means I am new. Listen, when you step into a relationship with God and you start walking with him, you are given a new identity. Again, just to go back to this Moses, God shows up with Moses and he doesn't focus on Moses. And he doesn't focus on Moses' past failures or success. He says, Moses, keep your eyes on me. When you enter into a relationship with God, it's so good. It's not about your past failures or success. It's not about you at all. It's not about your performance. It's about the performance of Jesus in your place. And when you step into a relationship with God, you get to say with the Apostle Paul, who in the letter to the Galatians says, man, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You are not defined by your past failures. You're not even defined by your past successes. You are defined by who God says you are and what he has done on your behalf through the person and work of Jesus. So this morning, can I plead with you? Can I encourage you? If you're here and you know him, and you've walked with him, will you take some time as we pray just to praise him? And then to say, Lord, help me to stay in step with the Spirit of God. Moses has this life-changing moment at the burning bush, but he's got 40 years ahead of him. You talk about God using everything. He spent 40 years in the wilderness, by the way, in Midian, shepherding sheep. Like, why am I here, God? You know what he's going to do for the next 40 years? He's going to shepherd the people of Israel in the wilderness. God doesn't waste anything. But Moses has 40 years ahead of him of obeying God and walking with God, even after the life change. For some of us, you can say, that life change has taken place. I know the Lord. Stay in step with the Spirit. Lean into him. Obey him. Trust him with the consequences and enjoy your relationship with God today. For some of us, you don't yet have that relationship. And you've been defined by past guilt or past hurt or past failure. And today the invitation is turn from sin. Trust Jesus with your life. You can start that relationship today. You can find new life in him today, and you can walk out of here a different man, a different woman, defined by Christ, by what he has done for you. So let's pray together. As we pray, if you know him, if you love him, will you take a moment and just pray to him? Thank him for what he's done for you. Thank him for the faithfulness, his faithfulness through your life. Take a moment and pray that now. Father, we do. We thank you. You are the great I am and the God of the ages, and you have seen our life, Father. You've seen us. You know us. You know our past. You know our present and our future, and we thank you for your faithfulness over our life. God, I'm reminded in this story when you came and you spoke to Moses, you knew everything that had happened up to that point. You did not waste any of it. God, I thank you for new identity in Christ. That it is not about our past failures or our past success. We don't have to restlessly try to justify ourselves or make up for what's happened. God, we look to you and we trust you by faith. Jesus, thank you for a new identity and a security that the world can't give us. If you're here this morning as we continue to pray, and you've never stepped into that relationship with God, I want to give you that opportunity now. Pray with me. You can pray in your own words. If you're ready to turn your life over to the Lord, to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the greater Moses, he's the greater deliverer, he's the one who paid for your sin at the cross and rose again. You pray with me. Lord, today I hand you everything, my past, my present, my future. God, I recognize I'm a sinner and I ask for the forgiveness of my sin. And I place my faith in you, Jesus. God, I want to walk with you from this day forward. I want to trust you from this day forward. Thank you for saving me. Father, I thank you. And when anyone prays that in faith, you answer it. God, thank you for redeeming the past. Thank you for forgiveness. And thank you for new life. Help us to trust you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.